here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, but I'll back up to 12 and take a running start here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the high call, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, the way he's encouraging them to walk, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, in a different way, he's going to say, now of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. Whenever you see a he is able in your Bible, you should circle it. According to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, Paul's emotion, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, again. So, this exhortation, look, he kind of wraps this up saying, you know, there are two ways to walk. There is the correct way, and then there is walking, living out your life in error. Walking, speaking certainly of progress. One is in one direction, one is in another direction. And those are two groups of people. One, he says, their end is destruction. The other group, he says, their citizenship is in heaven. So he's very clearly drawing the lines. You know, again, we look at the world that we live in today, our Western culture. We are washed in constant sensory stimulation on the horizontal. We are more aware of sensual things than any generation has ever lived. I mean, it's right in our hands now, on our mobile devices. I can't imagine being a teenager, junior high kid, fastest growing group of pornography users in the country, junior high kids. I can't imagine being that age these days with everything flooding in the media, in the movies, in music, you know, in your mobile apps, everything that's flooding in on young people, trying to convince them that being sexually active outside of marriage is normal and is fine. Whereas the Bible condemns it. It isn't at all normal and fine. Not in heaven, not where our citizenship is. And everybody wants to make an excuse. That kind of pressure, just when your hormones are waking up, I can't imagine. We need to pray for our kids, pray for our junior high kids, pray for our senior high kids, because all of the carnality of America would just pull them down. And you need to find friends that will pull you up. It's easier to pull somebody down because gravity's on your side in that process. Pulling someone up is more difficult, and it takes more strength. But imagine what young people are facing in our culture today. Imagine what they're washed with constantly. And there's no escape. And if you say something about it,
they're going to go, here, you hear what Pastor Joe said this morning? It's going to be on my Facebook. It's going to be on my Instagram. It's going to be on my, I'm going to tweet. I'm going to, whatever I do.
And they do that to each other. Kids commit suicide because they're picked on and they're ostracized. That's not reality. It's an illusion. Reality is that life is temporary and it's passing away, and the end game is this. Some people go into eternal destruction and some people go into heaven. That's the end game. Paul, weeping, divides humanity into those two categories. Well, I don't think that's true. I don't think there's heaven. I don't think there's hell. How many times have you been there? I'm supposed to believe you? I think I'm going to believe the one who got up out of the grave and came out of the tomb and who's alive today. I think I'll believe him over what your opinion is, if you don't mind. That, to me, would be the person with experience to tell us about what's there on the other side. And again, today, if you're, you end up with some kind of a reality show, if you're hunting ghosts, or you're in haunted houses and you got your PhD from Stanford or MIT and you got all your electronic gear and you're taking pictures of, then you're a genius, you're a PhD. But if you're a Christian who believes in a spiritual realm, you're an idiot. That's never fair, is it? Well, this world isn't fair. It's not our home. We're passing through. And then in the final analysis, we're right. Paul says this is what Christian maturity is. This is what it should be in our lives. He says, let us therefore, and he includes all of them. Look, Christianity is not a spectator sport. He's going to say that here. If we go to church on Sunday, don't you hear what Joe said today? Are you kidding me? I don't know if I want to go listen. I'll wait till he gets into Thessalonians where I go. But, that's not what this is about. You don't sit in the stands and criticize. We do that to football players. If I was in there. Well, you ain't, and there's a good reason. I wouldn't have thrown that pass. I'd have caught that ball. I'd have tackled that guy. You'd have done nothing. I understand. Because I play in the game, too, in my imagination. I understand completely. But Christianity is not supposed to be that. You're not supposed to be. This is not a spectator sport. We're all involved. The stakes are high. Your involvement affects your kids and your grandkids and your spouse and your parents and the people that are around you and you go to school with and work with. It's not a spectator sport. He says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, it's a form of the word he used in verse 12 where he says there that he's not perfected. He hasn't come to a place where there is no longer any room for improvement in his life. Here, the word perfect is a form of that word, much shortened. It should be translated mature. There is a level of Christian maturity we should come to. He says that Christian maturity looks like this. You develop an attitude in life that this is temporary, that I am a pilgrim, I am a sojourner, I am passing through. This is not my eternal home. Therefore, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on with the heavenly calls on my life towards the things that are before me. As a Christian, as we become more mature, we hold more loosely onto this present world and we take a more sincere grasp of the world to come. He says that here, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. So if you're a mature Christian, it's not because you can do this or do that or convince somebody this. If you're a mature Christian, he says, you're otherworldly. You're aware of heaven. You're living in the light of a living God. You're not living in the light of all that floods over us on the horizontal. And it isn't easy. But we have God's Word. We have God's Holy Spirit. Our Savior is risen and alive. So Paul says, look, let those of us that are mature, Christian maturity is this, being minded of this very thing. that we're forgetting those things behind. We're pressing on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. That should mark our lives above everything else. He says, if there are those, and there are, that are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, whatever level of maturity you're at, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. This should be our goal. This is the way we should live as Christians, as ambassadors. We represent another world. Our citizenship, he says, is somewhere else. That determines what we watch. It determines how we behave. It determines what we say. It determines how we dress. It determines we represent another kingdom. It has a direct effect on our behavior, should, and Christianity is not a spectator sport. Now look, he doesn't say that immaturity is the unpardonable sin. Immaturity is part of the pathway to maturity. You know, we get saved, we're young Christians. It says we desire the sincere milk of the word. But it says as we mature, that should no longer be sufficient. We should want the meat of God's word, the substance of it as we grow. And he says the sign of someone being mature in their Christianity is the world that they're holding on to. He says here, nevertheless, wherever we are in our present, whatever light we've received, as Peter says, let's be responsible for that. Let's walk according to this same rule. And he says, you know, to do that, we need mentors. We need examples. If you're going to grow spiritually, you don't want to surround yourself with people that are going to drag you down. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to be surrounded with people that are going to pull you up. They're going to hold you accountable. If people love you, they're going to challenge you. And we get it all wrong. I can't believe they said something. I can't believe they challenged me. I can't believe they talked to me about my sin. I can't believe they said this to me. I can't believe. Well, wait a minute. If somebody loves you and they see you with the signs of cancer or heart failure or some other disease, or you got some big thing growing on your back that you can't see and they can see it, if they love you, they're going to tell you about it because they care about you. And trust me, there's a right way to do that. You don't want to do it like Beam Man with a beam in your eye, ripping people's heads off while you're telling them what's wrong with them, you know, and you can't get the splinter out of your own eye. There's a wrong way to do it, but there's a right way to walk in the light and to be honest and to challenge someone for their good. And I think in the process, we need those types of examples. If we're going to grow, we need to be in the right environment. And he says here, brethren, be followers together of me. And he's not blowing his own horn. The Holy Spirit has put the quill to the page. And the Holy Spirit evidently feels, hey, Paul's not too bad of an example. Let's just put that there. Brethren, be followers together of me. And he says, and mark them which walk so. Note those who are walking this way that we're prescribing for you, as you have us for an example. Mark those, scopio, telescope, microscope, bring into focus, bring into view, scope out people, look for those, intently watch for those who are living the way Paul is describing Christian maturity. He says, you have us for an example, literally a pattern. You can see Paul's life. It wasn't just something he was saying. There was a pattern. His very life was a pattern of the things that he believed. And he says here, we need that. You know, find somebody. It's, you know, we have all kinds of friends. Sometimes we get saved together. Sometimes we have friends in the church. And the thing is, you know, if you're living in compromise, you're going to find, because it's more comfortable for you, the people who wear the sweatshirt, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. You form your own club. Nobody can say anything. He's saying here, if you care about your spiritual health, find people that are spiritually mature, that have eternity in view, that understand what the stakes are. They're going to challenge you about carnality and worldliness and challenge you to live a life that is worthy of the vocation, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, the vocation that we're called to. Paul doesn't say this out of pride. He doesn't say it to be tough on them. He is certainly not a legalist. He says, for the reason I'm saying this in verse 18, he's going to divide these two groups now. For many walk, that's their progress, walking, going forward. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you, even weeping, as he's writing next to this Roman guard, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their carnal appetites, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul says, look, I'm even now in tears, I'm warning you. You know, there are those that are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, look, Paul is writing, if we put everything else aside, Paul is writing in context of legalism. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, you must constantly beware of dogs. Not talking again of Bow Wow. You must constantly beware of evil workers. So these dogs, evil workers. You must constantly beware of the concision. The idea is the circumcision, the mutilators of the flesh. He is talking about legalists, the Judaizers. He said, if they think they have something to boast about, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And he said, dung. So what he's saying here is the enemies of the cross, look out for dogs, look out for evil workers. You know, look out for the concision, those who think they're more righteous by something they do to their flesh. He said, if you could brag about any of that stuff, I'd be bragging more than anybody because I was miles ahead of all of them. Not just persecuting the church, slaughtering Christians. These guys are rookies. I was a professional. They're amateurs. He said, but to know him, I've counted all of my credentials, all of that, but dung. And he says here, the end of this is destruction. Their God is their belly. They mind earthly things. Talks about their shame. So in the context there, certainly the enemies of the cross in Paul's mind, in the context of Philippians, are the legalists, the Judaizers, because it isn't just, you know, the Epicureans. We hear all these other things that surrounded them in the culture, and some of that is true. But Paul knows the more dangerous person is not the person who denies Christ or denies the cross. It's the person who comes in a wolf in sheep's clothing that says, oh, yeah, Jesus. Oh, yeah, the crucifixion. Yeah, but you still need to be circumcised, but you still need to keep the dietary law, but you still need to keep the feast, but you need to do this, but you need that. That is the person, he says, is the enemy of the cross. These are the legalists. These are the veil menders. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says the veil was torn in half from top, 80 foot tall, the veil, from top to bottom. It tells us, that's why it tells us in Acts, many of the priests believed. The ones that were in there and saw that thing tear, they believed. An 80-foot veil torn from the top to the bottom is a supernatural act, and it lays open the Holy of Holies. And what it says is you don't need a priesthood. You don't need anybody between you and God. All of that has been removed. The blood of Jesus Christ has opened the way for everyone to come to God. There doesn't need to be a veil anymore. But legalists, they're veil menders. They want to sew that veil back up again, so you need them. You have to go through them. They understand more than you. No, no, no. If you want to talk to God, it's a direct call now. It's a direct call. And sometimes at home on your phone minder, you'll hear people call or you'll see it on your phone and you're, I don't want to talk to them now. I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to do that. You know, this person was mean to me. This person shot me down. You should hear these. But when God sees our name show up, and we were at enmity with him. We were enemies. His son died in our place. When he sees our name, he picks up the phone immediately. Son, daughter. Direct call. No human beings. No religion. No law. No dietary laws. None of that in the way. Paul says they're the enemies of the cross. Certainly in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. There were secular people, whatever their brand was, that mocked the Christians because they would mock anybody who worshiped a crucified man. Crucifixion was a disgrace and a shame amongst the Romans. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. So for any religious cult, certainly in the secular mind, that's what Christians were, to worship a man who was crucified was ridiculous. So there may have been enemies of the cross in that sense, but Paul was specifically talking to them that they would be wise and understand that all of the bragging about the law and religious behavior amounts to nothing but a pile of dung compared to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He says that's important to come to terms with, because their end is destruction. You know, first time you have that word in the New Testament, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go thereon. That's what Jesus said. He called Judas the son of perdition. That's our word here, destruction. Their end is destruction, eternal damnation, eternal destruction. In outer darkness. Paul is weeping. Paul doesn't want anybody to be involved in that. Imagine falling. You ever have a dream when you're a little kid? You fall and you wake up falling, that falling in the darkness. Imagine falling unendingly in darkness, in flames, unendingly. I can't imagine that. I can't wish that on anybody, anybody. Paul says their end is destruction. Their God is their carnal appetites, their belly. Their glory is really their shame, that they think they can be righteous in and of themselves. They think they can be better than those that are blood washed. They mind earthly things. Now the context changes. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our politic, it's a noun here, it's used in 126 in a verb form. Our citizenship, our commonwealth is a very forceful word in the Greek. It should be translated exists and stands existing presently. Our citizenship, you and I, our citizenship exists right now in heaven. It stands there, our commonwealth, our citizenship. Now, very significant to these Philippians that he's writing to, because they were a Roman colony, Philippi. And as a Roman colony, if you're a Roman citizen, when you're born in Philippi, your name went on the register, not in Philippi, but back in Rome. You got word to Rome. All of your estates, all of your public papers, all of your wills, all of your anything in ownership, all of your records were in Rome itself, not in Philippi. Your birth records were there. Your names were recorded there in Rome. The way you dressed reflected with your Roman toga, the way that you were part of Rome, the language, the Latin they spoke, the protection they assumed they had from Rome. Nobody would mess with a Roman colony. They were part of Rome. When he says to these Philippians, look, they may be hassling you. People may put you under pressure. They may dog you. You have the Judaizers. You have whatever the culture is around you. Understand, maturity is able to step past that, because maturity is letting go of the past and taking hold of those things that are ahead of us. He said, understand them. They're the enemies of the cross. Their destiny is eternal destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. In contrast, our citizenship, he says, exists right now in heaven. That's where our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you were born again here, your name wasn't written here. Your name was written there in heaven. All of your records are there. All of your sin is blotted out by the blood of Jesus, and all of his righteousness is put in your column in heaven. That's where the records are kept. That's where the census is. That's where your records are in heaven. And knowing that, we have heaven's protection. The way Philippi, as a Roman colony, had the protection of Rome, we have the protection of heaven. We should be aware of the way we speak, the way we act, where we go, what we do. We represent another kingdom. We don't represent things of this world. You know, going into 2015, I don't think it's ever been more important for us to realize or to think about these things. Our citizenship is presently existing in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are looking. That word is incredible. It means we are looking constantly and expectantly for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation is groaning and travailing, that anticipating. There the word means with outstretched neck, looking for the return of Christ. Here this word look means, it means to do it expectantly, to do it continually. It means to be on your tippy toes. You're kind of looking over the wall. Are we living that way? Are we living that way? Look, it's a great challenge for me personally. You know, it will be, you know, this year, moving into this year, getting up, thinking, all right, Lord, new day. Are you coming today? Help me live today according to what you've put in my heart, what I really believe. Let my actions, my responses, my behavior, where I go, what I do, what I say, what I watch, let it reflect the fact that I believe you could be here any moment. Let my morals reflect that. Let my behavior reflect that. Let my maturity reflect that. It says, our citizenship exists presently in heaven. And because of that, we are looking to heaven expectantly, continually, longingly for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this, when he comes, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. You should always, wherever you see a he is able, circle it. According to the working whereby he is able, and I'm glad, even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to change. Meta-schematize is the idea. Schematic, you know what the schematic is, you techies, the way you put together something, it's a drawing of a machine, circuits, a schematic. It says he's going to change, he's going to use another schematic. He's going to change our, listen, vile bodies. Now I know some of you, 16, 17, 18, 20, you're kind of buff now. What do you mean, vile body? You know what I'm spending on protein? You know what I did? Send out my Instagram and get in front of the mirror. Maybe it's vile body. Right? Maybe your body's vile. Your body's vile too. Just trust me. Give it some time. You know, I understand when you're young. You know, when I was, you know, my body's going to be like his body. He's a 30-year-old. I would love to be 30 years old again. And know what I know now. But I would love to be 30 years old again, because when I was 30, my body cooperated. I get out of bed in the morning and my body get out with me. You know, I watch sports and I knew if I was in there, I would have caught that ball. I would not have thrown that pass. I would have made that tackle. I would have laid that guy out. I would have dunked that ball. And at 30, my body was cooperating with me. Now, sadly, my body is 64 years old. I'm still 28, but this stinking body, I get out of bed in the morning and I have to drag it out of bed. And it snap, crackles, and pops like Rice Krispies. You know, I have to push my face back where it belongs. But inside, I can still do all of those things. I can still throw that pass. I can still make that tackle. It's my body that won't cooperate. It's this vile body. the body of literally our humiliation, this humbling body. Paul says in the resurrection, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Imagine what that's going to be like. There's going to be this new schematic that determines the way this new body is and the way it operates. The schematic now is subject to sin. We're aging. We're wearing out. Imagine what it was like with Adam walking in the Garden of Eden with the Lord before the fall. He was created in God's image and likeness. No doubt if he walked and talked with God, Adam could step in and out of another dimension. When he sinned, he knew he was naked. You know, it tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that in the resurrection, the church is going to be clothed with linen, fine linen, white and bright. And it says that linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we know that's a righteousness that's provided by Jesus Christ himself. We'll be clothed with it. It's like white, fine linen. So Adam, created in God's image and likeness as he walked in Eden, was clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. This white, fine linen, this brightness, this light that enswathed him, he was clothed. When he sinned, it says he knew he was naked and he was ashamed. It's interesting, you see Jesus meeting with the disciples, you know, a week later he comes back and says to Thomas, "All right, Thomas, here you go. Put your finger in the hole of my hand, touch my side." Thomas falls down, "My Lord, my God." He says to the other disciples, "Do you have anything to eat?" That's encouraging, isn't it? You'll be able to go through walls. Our bodies will be fashioned like his glorious body. Be able to appear, to disappear, and eat. That's an interesting combination. We have some broiled fish. We have some honeycomb. And he sat down with them. And it says they were still afraid. He said, "Don't be afraid. Touch me. Doth a spirit have flesh and bone?" He didn't say flesh and blood. His blood was drained out on the cross. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's flesh and bone. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When God made Eve and brought Eve to Adam, he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." He didn't say anything about flesh and blood. It isn't until the fall, somehow, instead of man being a spirit drive system, he's a blood drive system. And blood is drained out in the sacrificial system, no doubt remembering the sinful condition that man is in. In the resurrection, there's no blood. Our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The schematic says it will be driven a completely different way. The life is not in the blood. The life is in the spirit. Jesus is alive in his physical frame. He has put on a glorified human frame forever and forever. And we will be fashioned like that. Imagine that. I'm looking forward to it. When it's all working, certainly the way that it should work, he says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." The way he's going to do that is according to the working, the energia. The way the word is used here is only used of divine work in the New Testament. According to the working whereby he is able, this is the power, the working, the energy that he does it with, whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. To subdue there means to order or to arrange in rank. It was used of the Roman armies. This word, to subdue, to arrange in rank and to arrange in order. It says when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to order everything again. He's going to arrange everything the way it should be. You know, everything across our country that's wrong is going to get fixed when Jesus Christ comes. Everything in the world that's wrong is going to get fixed when Jesus Christ comes. There's not going to be war anymore. It says the nations of the world are going to beat their swords and the plowshares and their spears and the pruning hooks. And it says men shall learn war no more. There's going to be peace in the earth. It says the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Imagine what that's going to be like. And the same power that he will exercise to subdue all things It says that's the power he exercises to change our vile body so that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's the same power by which he subdues all things. What a wonderful thought. What an interesting picture Paul puts in front of us. Maturity, we're headed into 2015. What's maturity look like in 2015? It looks like it did in 2014, but we're probably moving into more of it. Forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward towards the mark of the heavenly call in Christ, realizing that's what's on our lives. Find for yourself mentors, people who are living those things out. Mark them. I want mature Christian friends. Doesn't mean you cut people off, you're holier than thou. Doesn't mean you look down your nose at anybody. But for spiritual health, you need to have Christians, and they're not just saying they're born again. You need to find ones that are on fire, that love you enough to challenge you, that are good medicine. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. So a man, the company he keeps. Find the right mentors. Find the right people that are going to be spiritually healthy for you. He says, because there's really, in the final analysis, two groups. One of them, the end of everything is eternal destruction for them. Their flesh might be satisfied in this world. They may indulge in all kinds of things. They may even put on a religious front that looks better than anybody else. But the truth is, their end is destruction. You and I, because of the blood of Jesus, our citizenship is already in heaven, recorded there in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. All of our sin has been blotted out by his blood. His righteousness is put in our column. We are already citizens of heaven. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. In his Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not, so I'd have told you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Imagine what that's like. Not only is your name recorded there, your place is already there. Your place is already there. Whatever your dream house is a nightmare compared to what he has there for you. You know? And my wife will do that while we'll be driving. She'll say, wow, look at that house. Look at that house. Look at that house. And I say, honey, that ain't nothing compared to our place in heaven. Don't even get attached to it. Forget about it. You know? That ain't nothing compared to the place that the Lord has for us in glory. Let's make up our minds. What are we holding on to? What are we letting go of? Maturity in the world that we live in, you see it falling apart. Man is unable to govern himself. The world is filled with hatred and blood, and Satan is laughing every time a human being slaughters another human being. Whether he does it in the name of God or not, Satan is laughing because someone is cast off into perdition, to destruction, without forgiveness. You and I, the Bible says, are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. God has chosen us to live now, like Esther, for such a time as this. I read through this passage and I think, all right, Lord, help me to get up a little earlier. Go to bed a little earlier, get some order in my life. I need it. Help me to spend a little more time with you. Help me to be cognizant every moment of the fact I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. And Lord, help me to pray for the faces of all three services on Sunday before I get here, to see you guys in my heart, my mind, and ask God's blessing and that he would visit us and be with us. And Lord, change me. I do not want a 2014 Joe Foch. Neither do you. Trust me. I want a 2015 Joe Foch. I want to let go and stretch out towards the things that are ahead. I want to leave go more than I ever have of the things that are going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's a Ferrari. It's a great car. It's going to burn. Don't be mad when it gets scratched. It's going to burn. Reach out for those things that are unending, that are ahead of us, where our citizenship is. love people that are around you. Care for them. Tell them the truth about God's love and forgiveness. Tell them the truth about righteousness being purchased at God's end. The substitute, the innocent substitute, died at the expense of heaven so that we can enter into glory. Only two categories: those headed to destruction and those whose citizenship is in heaven. Very simple. So simple that a child, as Jesus says, can take hold of it. Let's stand. Let's pray. Won't it be great to have 30-year-old bodies again? Some of us will be growing up. Some of us will be growing down. It'll be great. Father, we thank you for these things as we look at them, Lord. And we know, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Each of us are different, Lord. We're all growing. We're all come from different backgrounds, but we're all being conformed into the same image and likeness, Lord. We're all in journey together. We have different wounds and different hurts, different joys, different sorrows, Lord. But we pray you take your word today and give to each of us our portion. You know us as individuals, Lord. You know every heart in this room. Lord, open our hearts to the truth, to light instead of darkness, Lord, to truth instead of error. Open our hearts to a holiness and a righteousness that only you can provide, that we can never win by performance. And Lord, clear the horizon for us. Let the clarity of what's ahead of us overtake, Lord, and way more than the world that surrounds us, Lord. Do that for me, Lord. I'm asking personally, Lord. And we put these things before you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.